The book of James today, James chapter 4, encourage you to turn there with me. The series we've started the year off with, I've entitled Closer, and James chapter 4 is going to show us our theme verse and help us understand the concept that we're talking about today. Ask you a question as we begin today, and I want you to ponder it for a moment here for sure as I ask it, but then I want you to think about it throughout the remainder of our service today, and I will probably ask the same question again at the end of our time together this morning. The question is this: how close are you to God? How close are you to God? Chapter 4 of James is written to, it would seem, a group of people who don't know God. Let's look in verse 8 and just read for a moment, and we're going to come back and look at some more of the chapter. Verse 8 says this, and here's our theme verse for the year. Draw nigh to God, or draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then listen to these next words. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The phrase there at the end of James chapter 4, verse 8, sounds like, you sinners, you double-minded. It sounds like words that would be spoken not to Christians who are in a fundamental church gathering to worship their Lord on Sunday morning, but it sounds like instruction that would be given by our Lord to a group of lost people, maybe out clubbing last night. Somewhere where everything was going down and everybody was together and they were drinking and smoking and doing all kind of crazy stuff. That seems like those would be the instructions that God would send to a group of people who didn't know Him. Because surely God would not tell me as a Christian, a believer who is in church on Sunday morning, and it's raining outside today, by the way, and I'm in church, surely He wouldn't say to me to cleanse my hand and call me a sinner. Surely He wouldn't call me a double-minded man who has now double-minded. The picture there is that I got my heart set upon God, but I also got it set upon the world, and I'm not sure which way I'm going. I'm straddling the fence in life, and I don't know where I want to end up. God wouldn't say that to me, would He? Actually, He would. As James begins this chapter, we find out in verse 1, that James is writing not to the people at the club last night. He's writing to us. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. There's no instruction here in these verses about coming to Christ by faith and believing on Him. And by the way, if you don't know God today, if you're at odds with God, if you're separated from God today, the only remedy for that is not what's found in verse number 8 where it says to cleanse your hands and purify your heart. That is not to you. Because you can't do anything in this world to cleanse yourself and make yourself right with God. I want to say that one more time, and after I do, everybody needs to say, amen, because that's the truth. You can't do anything in this world to cleanse yourself and make you acceptable to God. You can't. It's not possible. And why? Because God says everything that you touch is contaminated by your sin. Isaiah says it this way, our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. In other words, He can't accept anything from our hearts and our hands and in of ourselves. It's all filth to Him. So James is not writing to lost people. He's writing to Christians. And this morning, and I'm going to say this quickly and move on, if you sit here today and you're a lost person, and lost by that I mean you are separated from God, you don't know God, you've never been forgiven your sins. If that's you today, the only remedy for that is not to try to take all the things I say this morning, put them into practice in your life, and become a good person so God will accept you. You are filthy rags before the Lord, and that's all of us, all of us. There's no person in this life other than Jesus Christ that has ever been perfect before God, our righteousness. And that means the absolute best that you could ever do is trash. before God, because God's holy and righteous, and the Bible teaches us that you are a sinner. Look at the person next to you and say, "You are a sinner." Tell them. Now, say this, "I am a sinner." Yeah. And you know what? You've spoken two truths today that the Bible says are 100% accurate of every individual that ever lives in this world. You can't be good enough for God to accept you. That is a very discouraging journey to take that will never end where you want it to. The only way we're ever acceptable to God is when we reject our righteousness, reject our ability, reject all of our efforts, and look to Jesus Christ and say, "Christ is the only righteous one. He's the only one that ever has lived a righteous life. He's the only one that God will ever accept into His kingdom and of His own righteousness. He's the only one, and the only hope that I have, the only hope that you have, is that we come to the place in our hearts and in our minds where God says, 'You're a sinner,' and we say, 'You are right.' You need Christ," and we say, "You're exactly right. And here's how you get Him. You believe," and we say, "I believe." That's the only hope that any of us have today. The only hope to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. If you got all that, say, "I got it." Now see, I could have preached a whole sermon on that, but there's something else I want to talk about today, all right? So hang with me. If you're with me, say, "I'm with you." So what's James saying? Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you sinners. He's talking to us. And he's saying to us this morning that there are things in your life that has caused you to become distant from the God who has saved you. Now, this would seem crazy, wouldn't it? That somebody who had had everything given to them, had done them so much good, a person had given everything, even their life for, and every need they ever had met, and done everything for them, that they would turn and reject that person and show spite to that person? No way! Yes way. That's exactly who God says we are. James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Thus, the theme for our whole year and this series that we're going to look at for the next few weeks is wrapped up in one word that I have chosen to be the description of it, and that is simply the word "closer." You see, my goal and my desire for this year is that in my own personal life, I will grow into a more intimate relationship with God. I will get closer to Him. That's what I want for me. And by the way, I've prayed all week, this week, and last week, in my mind, all the time. God, I want to be closer to You. I am tired of just getting by in the spiritual life. I'm tired of just winging it. I'm tired of having moments where I'm really spiritually minded and moments where I'm really not. God, I want to be closer to You than I've ever been before. And that's my desire for me today. And I'm going to say to you this morning, that is my desire for our church in its entirety. Not that some of us will get excited one service, but that we will become a people, a body of Christ that are longing for God. Not the things God can give us, but God. God. By the way, this is not a new concept. The Bible introduces us to a man named Enoch in Genesis 5:24, and it says this about him. It says, "Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." The Bible presents to us a picture of this man who was so close to God that He just took him out of this world and took him on to glory. My desire for me and for our church is that we seek God this year like never before, that we long for Him, that He becomes what we want, what we need, what we come searching for, that He be the one that we gather to see. Not friends, not family, not a pastor, but God. He's the reason we get up in the morning. He's the one that we try to stay connected to all day long. Life becomes something that we live for God. I want us today to enter into a journey where we begin to long for God. He is reachable, you know. The verse we read a moment ago, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. He's reachable. The reality of the matter is simply this. God wants you and me to be busy seeking Him. Busy seeking Him. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that you could do that would please God more then set your heart completely and entirely upon Him and want Him with every ounce of your being. God wants you to want Him. Now, if you make notes, you need to write that statement down. God wants you to want Him. Say that with me. God wants you to want Him. You see, that's what we come to today. That's His desire. That's what He wants. So thus, this year, I pray God will help us to have our hearts stirred to come to a place where what we desire more than any created thing is the God who is the creator of all of those things. I want you to want Him more than money, more than relationships, more than cars and trucks and houses and clothes. I want you to want God. I pray that as we as a family will come to the place where there is an air of excitement in our midst when we come together, a spiritual expectancy, that we would get a little closer to God every time we meet, that He would come down and visit with us in a special way as we gather together. People of God, hear me today. I want us to want God. The truth is, if we get closer to God, then all the other things work themselves out anyway. All the other things that we're supposed to be as Christians, all the other things that we're supposed to do as Christians, will work themselves out when we come to the place when we get right with God and begin to seek Him. And everything we do, we will put Him first and our hearts will be set upon Him. That will become our lives. All other things will fall into place when we put God in His proper place. That's where I want to get with our relationship with God. To want Him, to desire Him, to come to the place where seldom does a minute pass in our thinking that we don't think of Him. That's where God wants us to be. So I'm going to ask all of you this morning to join me in that journey. It's going to take a little work. Not something that just happens. Not an automatic thing. It's very easy to come to Christ. I believe that is the simplest thing and the easiest thing to understand in Scripture. But it's hard to get closer to God as a Christian. It takes a lot. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. James states this simple truth, and if you will draw to God, he says, He'll come to you. Someone has said this statement, and I believe they're correct. I believe this is what James is saying. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. I'm going to say that a second time because you might have not heard it the first time. You are as close to God right now in your spiritual life as you want to be. I believe that is absolutely correct. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible tells us of a story where in 1 Chronicles, David is speaking to his son Solomon. And listen to what he says to him. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him." If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. And I'm going to tell you this morning, we can teach our kids about how to save money, and that's important. And we can teach them how to behave, and that's very important. We can teach them how to not interrupt an adult when they're talking and all of those things. But the most important lesson that I could ever give to my child was to say to him, "Listen, son, if you seek God, you will find Him. If you look for Him, you will find Him. If you want Him, you will have Him. It's up to you entirely. It's your decision to make. Seek God with all of your hearts." That's what David said to his son. And I pray that's what we'll say to ours. Kind of like this. Our God is completely reachable. He has not hidden Himself from us, His people. He wants you to find Him. You probably have done this if you had kids when they were really young. Played hide and go seek in the house. Brad still does that. But play hide and go seek in the house. Get your little one there, you know, they can count a little bit, and you say, "Okay, I'm going to go hide. You count to 10 or 20 or whatever they handle, you know, and I'm going to go hide, and you got to come find me." And you listen to them, 1, 2, 3, 10, 17, that's how Lily counts, but anyway, you hear them counting, and then finally you hear them say, what, "Ready or not, here I come." Well, during that counting, you went and hid yourself, but you didn't go like, you didn't go out and like, you know, you're playing with like a toddler. You didn't go and like climb up in the rafters in the attic and, you know, hide under the insulation. You know, no. You put yourself away some, but you hid so that they could what? You wanted them to find you. That was intentional. You hid in that corner knowing that as soon as Hannah walked around, she's going to see you in that room. You hid just enough so they would have to look a little bit, but yet so that they could easily find you. Maybe not a perfect example of what he's saying here, but yet I think he gets the point across. God says, I want you to find me. Yes, he does remove himself sometimes. He does require of us sometimes that we come seeking, we come looking. And that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be. But yet at the same time, all along, he's right there in the corner. All you got to do is open the door and look. He's right there. He hadn't hidden in the rafters on the insulation. He's right there. He's right there. A few years back, I think DJ told me this, I believe. They decided to play hide-and-go-seek at the church. And somehow or another, DJ discovered the dungeon at the back of the church behind the baptistry. If you look just right, y'all don't listen to these teenagers because y'all get in trouble. If you look just right, you can see a hole by the baptistry that goes up into the attic of the church. And somehow or another, when they were playing hide-and-go-seek, DJ said he climbed up all the way up into the rafters of the church up there and hid. And guess what? Nobody found him because they didn't ever find him. That's not how God is. God is not hidden himself from us that we can't find him. He's hidden himself from us so that we will find him. That's what he wants. If you seek him, you will find him. In saying all of these things, let's see what God teaches us here in James chapter 4 about this search that we are to be on as believers in Christ. What are we supposed to do? First, this morning, I want you to have this thought in your mind as we go through this. First of all, we must be looking for Him and not for that which is simply an imitation of His presence. Did you hear that? If you're not careful, Christian, and this is what James is about to tell us, if you're not careful, Christian, you will live your whole life on cotton candy. Most of us have probably been there. You go to the fair or to some kind of event where there's a bunch of people and the guy's walking around with a stick of cotton candy, the pink and the blue. I don't know why the hell. Why can't they do like red? I don't know. Anyway, pink and blue cotton candy. And there's no blue left, so you got to buy pink. And I feel like a pansy, Daniel, buying a pink wad of cotton candy. But anyway, that's another story altogether. Anyway. And you got this huge bag of cotton candy, and how do y'all feel? You're excited when you get that. You're like, sweet. And it is sweet, for sure. You're like, yes, cotton candy. I got to have some, you know. And it's $27.99 a piece. No, probably. And you convince your parents to buy you one, and you get that cotton candy, and you're like, man, this is going to last forever. This is going to be awesome. And you like eat the whole thing, and you're like, what happened? I don't even know I ate anything. A lot of Christians go through their whole Christian life on cotton candy. You got a bunch of fluff. It looks like there's something to it, but when you eat it, you're like, there's nothing to that. I haven't experienced anything. There's nothing different in my life. I didn't even know I ate it. What happened to it? It's gone. Cotton candy Christianity. What we have to do is realize that the devil, who God says is the god of this world, has made so many imitations, so many, if you would, chunks of cotton candy, that if we're not careful, we will grab a hold of one of those and we'll go through our whole Christian life thinking, we got it. This is everything we're supposed to do. This is everything it's supposed to be. This is the Christian life. And it ain't really that good, but hey, I'm going to act like it is because I'm supposed to, right? This is it. I got it. Woo! And at the end of life, you're like, man, it really wasn't that much to that. James warns us first and foremost here today. Beware of imitations. Look in verse 1. James, as he writes to us here, says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James asks the question, where does all of this turmoil in life come from? Wars and rumors of wars. And by the way, we know what that means, because you turn on the news or listen to the radio for a moment and we wonder when Russia's going to jump over here, you know, jump across to Alaska and come get us. Or we wonder when the North Koreans are going to shoot a missile that actually leaves the land and goes somewhere. We wonder when it's going to happen. Or when we're going to hear all of a sudden on the radio that our troops are being sent somewhere and it's about to start, it's about to happen. We wonder that all the time. We hear all the time about in our own government, our national government, wars and rumors of wars. And we hear in our state government, wars and rumors of wars. And then we hear in our homes too often, wars and rumors of wars. We understand that. And James says, let me tell you where that comes from. He says, it comes from your lusts, your desires that war in your members. Now let him explain that for us. Verse 2. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In these first three verses, James says to us, be reminded of this, Christian. Know this. You have to make sure that you do not settle for the substitutes that this world has to offer us. Because if you accept those substitutes, you will eat cotton candy in your Christian life all of your days, and you'll never really know what it's like to walk with God. You'll never really know what it's like to have Him working in you. You'll never know what it's like to be able to sit and talk to Him and really know that He's spoken to you. You'll never know what it's like to look at the Word of God and see the words come off the pages before your eyes so that you understand them. You'll never know what it's like to be controlled by God's Spirit. You'll never know what it's like to hear God prompt you and speak to you. You'll never know those things as long as you live on cotton candy. Beware of imitations. Why are all these wars and fightings among you? What's going on? To understand this statement, we need to understand something about how God made us. He designed us so that we would not be content without Him. Did you hear that? To the lost person this morning that may be sitting amongst us, you will never be content without God. You'll never be happy. You'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be complete without Him. That's how God's designed us. Let me read on. Your body, soul, and spirit will not be happy without God. As long as you don't have Him in your life, like what He wants you to, you will never feel contented. With that bit of information, now let's go back to the passage. James says, you guys are fighting and warring because you have this overwhelming desire to be fulfilled. You are searching like ravening animals who are hungry, trying to find that which you need. And he says, you will never find it in the things that you've grabbed a hold of in this life. Recently, this is going to be surprising. So prepare yourself, brace yourself. Are you sitting down? I'm on a diet. I know you're surprised. Because it looks like you're like, that guy, he don't even be on a diet. Anyway, not a word. On a diet. Somebody said, I started 2 diets a day so I won't be hungry, have enough to eat, right? No, I'm really on a diet, trying to be anyway. It's hard. When you're fat, it's hard, amen? It is, it's rough. And for all you skinny punks that always are, you're just naturally skinny, just shut up. Just kidding. Not supposed to shut up. After you done sit down at your meal, you know, and your wife loves you so much she made you a salad. And you've eaten all the salad. You even licked the bowl, you know, because you're like hungry. You've eaten everything that you could that it was allowed for you to eat. But man, Brandon, when you get done, you're like, there's something missing. I need something sweet, you know. I need like a piece of pie. Or some ice cream, or something. Green leaves does not satisfy. It does not. An Olive Garden dressing that makes your breath stink, that doesn't cut it either. You need something else. That's kind of how God made us. There's lots of things we can grab a hold of in this life and cling to. And man, they somewhat, you like them. It's not like it's all repudiating to us and we hate it. No, we like it. But at the end of the day, and I hope you can understand what I'm saying today. At the end of the day, it's kind of like you had to eat a salad and you didn't get no dessert. There's something missing. It doesn't complete. It doesn't feel. And the reason it doesn't is because God made you so that you have to have Him. And I'm talking to Christians predominantly today. I'm not talking about salvation at this point. I'm talking about as a Christian who has believed in Christ and had their sins forgiven. You will not be satisfied just because you got your one-way ticket to heaven. You have a longing and a desire in your heart to walk with God. And until you get there, you're not going to be happy. Until you get there, you will not be fulfilled. James said, where'd all these wars and fightings come from? He said, they come from inside of you. And the reason he says they come from inside of you is because you are driving yourself mad. Again, he's talking to who? Christians. He says you're driving yourself mad trying to catch all this stuff, chasing all of these things, having all of these dreams, having your heart set on all of these different desires, and you're spending yourself daily trying to capture them. And he said, when you capture them, you're still not happy. So what you got to do? You got to get up tomorrow and chase it again. Chase the dollar again. Chase that promotion at work again. Chase that woman again. Chase that money again. Chase all of these things again. Because the truth is, they are never going to satisfy you. Never will they satisfy you. No matter what you try to take and to fill your desire with, whether it be food, sex, money, power, it's never going to satisfy you. You're putting all these things that you think you want and need into a black hole that will never be filled. They're all merely imitations of the real thing. They are incapable of doing what you expect them to do. Your Creator, our God, has made you with needs, and He's designed them so that nothing other than Him can satisfy. Nothing else. True joy, peace, happiness, meaning, hope, and fulfillment in life come only from God. Because this is true. Every other attempt to find them elsewhere will leave you unfulfilled, unhappy, incomplete. Man, that's kind of rough, James. That's kind of rough. You're making me kind of feel like, James, that I'm just kind of spinning my wheels here. You're making me feel like, James, that, man, I failed. And that's what he said. They're going to leave you incomplete. James goes on to say, you guys are killing me. That's what he, if it was, he could have put that there in the middle if you write in your Bible. He says, you're killing me because you have not because you ask not. And by the way, we're going to come back to that statement in a moment. And you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss so that you can consume it on your own lust. He says, you're killing me. What does he mean by that? James says, listen to me. You guys have gotten so far from where you're supposed to be. He says, you're coming and you're asking God for stuff, but the stuff you're asking for is all of this imitation. It's cotton candy. You're asking God to give you money, give you a better job, give you a promotion, give you a pretty woman, give you a handsome husband one day, you know, ladies. You're asking for all these things. He says, you're killing me. You're going to God and asking God for something other than Him. I wrote in my notes, and pardon me if this seems weird, but I wrote in my notes, this is the equivalent of a man who is having an illicit affair with your wife coming to you and asking you for a key to the house. That's what it is. As a matter of fact, James' very next statement is, you adulterers and you adulteresses. You see, because here's how James sees this morning. He doesn't see it as a, you know, it's not a big deal, you'll be okay. Or, you know, we're going to be all right, it's okay. That's not what he says. He says, when we decide to take these imitations, this cotton candy in this life, and we put it in the place where God's supposed to be, we're supposed to be seeking Him, but instead we're chasing a dollar. We're supposed to be seeking Him, we're chasing a woman. We're supposed to be seeking Him, we're chasing all these other things. He says, when you do that, He says, you have become a spiritual adulterer. He says, you have gone, as he said to Israel so many times throughout the Old Testament, you've gone a whoring after a harlot. You're chasing a woman in the place of God. You're chasing this thing in this life in the place of your God. And he says, you're so foolish. How ignorant, how stupid of you to do such a thing. He says, we have entered into the realm of idolatry. And idolatry in the spiritual life is adultery. Spiritually, God tells us. James says, you're killing me, guys, because you're asking for the things that God does not want you to have. But then he said, in the beginning, again, I said I would come back. You have not because you ask not. Implied in that statement is this reality. If you would just set your heart on having God, you would have it. If you just set your heart on grabbing hold of Him and pulling yourself to Him, you would have Him. But instead, you're killing yourself, chasing something else. And that something else never, ever, ever will satisfy. I read about John D. Rockefeller this morning. I really didn't know much about him. I read quite a lengthy writing about him today. Seems he was a good Christian. I didn't even know that. Seems like it anyway from what I read. But someone asked him one day, by the way, one of the richest men ever lived. Someone asked him one day, how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little bit more. And I'm going to tell you, That is the theme of everything in this life that you will chase other than God. Never fulfilled, never complete, never happy, unless it's God that you seek. All you have to do, James says, is ask. James says, because of your spiritual adultery, he says, you have made yourself the enemy of God. Let's look back to James 4 again. I want to read this to you. James chapter 4. Verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James tells us here as he speaks under God's inspiration, if you set your heart and your life out seeking after the things in this world to complete you, you make yourself God's enemy. Man. Would you want to be known as the enemy of God? Think about that. All the people that don't like God, hate God, His enemies. Am my name on the list? James says, when you seek after these other things instead of God, you make yourself His enemy. And by the way, that goes right in line with what Jesus says. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two gods. You can't have two lords. You can't live for two kings. Only one. And to help us understand that further, to put it in our terms, maybe we should say, you can't have two wives, you can't have two women, you can't have two loves, can't have two husbands. There's only room for one. Doesn't work otherwise. There's only room for one. And when you go seeking after those other things, whatever they may be, James says, you have become a spiritual adulterer. And now you put your place in the, you put yourself in the place of the enemy of God. He says, you're not for me. Listen to me. You're against me. You're not fighting with me. You're fighting against me. We had Upward Games yesterday. It's always fun, the first week especially, watching the kids. And one little boy got the ball, I don't remember what game it was, and he started dribbling. He was cutting out down the court, and they were like, whoa, whoa. Why were they saying that? Because he was going the wrong way. Wrong way, buddy. Wrong way. James says, you now have made yourself the enemy of God. You're against him. Thankfully, he didn't stop there quickly, and I'll be done. He says in verse 5, you think the scriptures speak in vain? The spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth, verse 6, more grace. Wherefore he saith, God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thankfully, the Bible tells us here that God gives more grace. And what that means is simply in my life, as I struggle, as I stumble through life, hitting every pothole, tripping over everything in this life, I find out that my God has designed this life such that he is able to come and to give me the grace so that I can have a cure for my spiritual adultery. And by the way, just in case there's any shovelers in here today, you know what a shoveler is? Somebody does this. You like those sound effects? That's pretty good. Shovelers are these people. They're Christians who sit in church, and every time something comes out, they scoop it up and throw it to who they think needs it. How many of y'all, we've all been guilty. David needs that, you know. Just in case there's any shovelers here, every single last one of us are guilty of spiritual adultery. Everybody. If you know God, you're guilty. So shovelers, beware. Make sure you throw one straight up so that it lands back on your head. Because we're all guilty. What's the cure for spiritual adultery? He says he gives more grace. We learn that God has provided a cure for the disease that each of us suffers from. He has prepared and provided grace sufficient to cure our wayward hearts. He has made a way for us to be delivered from our adulterous practices. The great need of every Christian every day, listen, every Christian every day, is for a new dose of God's grace in a fresh way and anew every single morning. If you question that grace is what you need, then listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. Paul said, everything that I am and everything that I've accomplished by God's grace was because he poured it out upon me. 2 Corinthians 9:8, once again, Paul. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word makes it so clear to us that our greatest need is grace. And James says, he giveth more grace. Why? Because that's what you need. As you realize yourself going off on this adulterous chase into idolatry and chasing all of these things that are really cotton candy in this life, and you discover yourself doing that, thank God that he gives us grace sufficient to overcome all of those temptations, all of that drawing power that the devil puts before you, and all of that flesh that you live in every day of your life. His grace is sufficient to overcome all of them, James says. And God says, I have made it. I have supplied it. All you got to do is reach out and take it. And I'll give it to you. A couple years ago, Lily is 6 now. She probably was 4. It came a halfway decent snow and a little bit of ice. And I believe I was supposed to preach chapel at Southeastern, if I'm remembering correctly. So we got in the van, drove over there, and most of the ice was gone. But in the parking lot at Southeastern, there where we parked, there was a pretty good coat of ice over that whole parking lot because it had been in the shadow, I believe, of the gym, and it didn't melt away. So we get out of the car, and we're being real careful, you know, because Fat people don't like to fall. Amen. That's not a good thing. Anybody? No. So I get out of the car. I got my Bible, and I see Lily, and I know what's going to happen with Lily. She's going to fall. So I'm like, baby, here, take my hand. I'll hold your hand. I'll get you across there. And I'm trying to reach for her, and she don't want to. She don't want me to hold her hand. And like a good dad, I said, okay.
Yeah, right?
I assure you, she hadn't taken but a couple of steps until she falls flat on the ice. And thankfully, because she's only this far from the ground, it don't hurt that bad. I get her up, dust her off, and guess what? She held my hand all the way across the rest of the way till we got into the gym where there was no ice anymore. When God says here, he giveth more grace, he's simply saying to us, I'm like sitting here, reaching out my hand, offering to you all that you need. I'm trying to give it to you. But you got to take it. You got to take it. So here we are again. We started today with this question. How close are you to God? And now we're going to end the sermon today with this same question. How close are you to God? Answer that question. Answer that question. James says, all your struggles, all your wars, your fightings, all this turmoil in your life is just the result of you seeking after something other than your God. God says here, I want to be closer to you. I want to pull you to myself. But you have to decide that's what you want. And it's so sad that so often, so many of us go through this life slipping and falling on the ice. And sometimes we're short and it don't hurt so bad because it's not too bad of a fall. But man, sometimes it's disastrous. Life altering. So let me ask you a question one more time. How close are you to God? You're as close to God as you want to be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we get ready to close this morning, I've said,